that's a good thing. We hope you've had a joyful Christmas season as well, that it might have been just help you focus on the Lord Jesus and give us reason why we know we have joy, and we do have reason for great joy, and if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So, and I know, we know all kinds of situations. Christmas a lot of times brings out the lights, but sometimes it brings up some of the difficulties, and so we know some people have had hard Christmases. So may God give you special grace, and may God give us a new year that really accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. So it's great to be with you. As you can see, I was sitting in a row with some handsome young men, and I think I need to do this. This is one of my grandsons, and this is actually, he's actually the cause of the sons. He's the son, and a handsome dude on the end. So I got to be really nice to him because they're getting a lot bigger than I am. So anyway, we're joyful that they can be with us, and so let's just ask God to help us, okay? If anything gets done of eternal value, it's because He has to work in us and through us. So let's ask Him. God, we thank You so much that You are an awesome, awesome God. You are the eternal one. You're the exalted one. And amazing, You are the loving one. God so loved the world. What a blow away in our mind to think that the sovereign one would care about His creation. We know You care about us. We know each one here, we're a different spot, different situation. Some of us have had great Christmases. Some of us have had tougher Christmases. But we know that You have a plan for our lives. You have a purpose for us. And as we are just about ready to step into a new year, we just pray that You will prepare us and that we'll step into it the way You want us to. We just ask that You accomplish Your will right now at this moment in time. So we just submit ourselves to You, depend upon You to have Your way. In Christ's name, amen. I was thinking about this little statement. It's in the book of Nehemiah, and it says this. Nehemiah said this to those who were trying to distract him, his enemies. But he said, "I am doing a great work." Now, this involved building a wall, and I'm doing a great work. I remember one time reading that statement, and I thought to myself, and the Lord kind of nudged me, tapped me on the shoulder. And I thought to myself, am I doing a great work? And just ask yourself the question. It was just ready to take that step, right? We're just a few days away, stepping into a new year. What kind of new year will it be? Will it be one of those new years that you look back on and say, "Wow, boy, I'm so glad I'm glad we accomplished what we did," right? I saw a DVD cover, and I haven't had a chance to listen to it, but the author titled it, "What If God Called You to Do a Great Work?" What if God called you to do a great work? You know what? I think the answer to that is God has called us to do a great work. Now, I'd like to, as I was kind of pondering, where would the Lord want us to go today and ponder what portions of Scripture? It took me to a very familiar passage. And we're going to spend a little time in Matthew 28, the very end of that book, Matthew 28. If you turn with me, we'll go to that portion, and you'll probably recognize it immediately as what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and I'm going to start in verse 16, and then we'll read down. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful." I find that a very interesting statement. The resurrection, everything. We always have, there's always those who struggle with doubt. I don't think it was among the 11. There was a larger group here probably in the backdrop. "But, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is an amazing passage. I mean, you think, he's just getting ready to go, right? He's just getting ready to go back to heaven. When we think of somebody who, let's say, they know they're going to pass out of this life into the next, if they're cognizant and able to speak, able to think, their last words are usually really important to them and hopefully to those they're speaking to, right? Jesus had some last words for us that are really, really big. And we call it the Great Commission. God has something for us that is great for us to do. I just want you to think, and we'll break this down in very simple, but the authority behind a great work. Notice what he says. And Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. It's not just some, you know, talk show host. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, obviously, we have the 11 disciples here. There's probably a larger group in the backdrop. But he's saying, all authority has been given to me. And he's obviously, the 11, it's like if we had the 11 right here, right? And they were all seated, and the Lord Jesus was going to say something to them. But you know, the application of this passage, the end of this passage, he says, this principle, this subject matter, this exhortation is to go to have application to the end of the age. So you know what that means? It didn't just to apply to the 11 guys on the front row. It applied to all of us who are believers in Christ. This has application for all of us for a great work. And so he says this, but what is so mind-boggling, he makes this comment. Now, we can understand a little bit the Lord Jesus saying it, but still I think it's still over the top. When he says, all authority, how much authority? All authority. Now you think, just think you have a boss, right? And whether it's a nice boss, a nasty boss, whatever kind of boss, they have a little dinky amount of authority in their realm, right? They may think they're really, really important, but still their realm of authority is pretty small. And let's think, if you had a person who's the head in government, well, they have a realm of authority, and it's bigger than your boss's realm of authority, but it's still limited. But the Lord Jesus' authority is not limited. All authority has been given to me. So don't you think that just kind of makes this a big deal? All authority has been given to me, every form of authority. Now, really, I think if we ponder this and we think about this, the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, this is about his eighth appearance after his resurrection, and he makes his appearance, and so he's basing this statement of authority not only on his deity, but also on his resurrection authority. He, when he came into the world, he obviously was God and man. But he could only save us by going to the cross and paying for our sin. How do we know if it was a good payment? How do we know if it paid the deal, paid the bill? Well, his resurrection. He is a resurrected Lord. And he, as God and man, the resurrected Christ, has all authority. All authority. So when he speaks, we need to listen up, right? Because he has authority over us. If he has all authority, you know, it's like, I was thinking sometimes, we'll not mention any names. But you ever seen a little child, they're about 2 years old? No names. But they're about 2 years old, and who do they think has the ultimate authority? Yeah, right. I want my bowl right now, right? I want my breakfast right now. And mom's running crazy, or she's thinking, you got to be kidding, right? We all kind of want the space of all authority. But I hate to break the news to you, we're not getting it. Right? There's only one who has all authority. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and he shares this message to us. All authority. Notice, this is so huge. In heaven, on earth. I mean, you just can't get any bigger. And he obviously has won the right to speak to us. Not only to speak to us, but to instruct us. Not only to instruct us, but to command us. He deserves the top spot. He's earned the top spot. All authority in heaven and on earth. So I think what that says to us is we need to listen up. This is not an oh-hum. This is not an oh-hum moment. When he spoke to his disciples, and this application goes on right down to today, to us, we need to pay attention. It's not a time to go to sleep on Christ. So, he comes, he establishes, he has the authority for us to do a great work. Now he gives us a command to do a great work. He says, now verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Now it's interesting, and not to get lost in this, there's a little discussion on this, because the word go is actually what in language we call a participle. And in the way, so there's a little bit of discussion how it's used, because a participle works in conjunction with a related verb that's nearby. So what this is probably referring to is an attendant circumstance, which I know, don't worry about writing it down, right? But anyway, it seems to carry, although it itself is not an imperative, it seems to kind of go shoulder in shoulder with the verb that is an imperative. So it does seem that we could say, go. Or we could also say, while you're going, wherever God has you to go. But go with this intent. Go with this mindset. Go with this purpose. Now, I mean, you know, after Christmas breaks over, you're going to be going back to your normal world, right? You know, I mean, your work situation, your school situation. You're going. But what the Lord has for us is not just to go, not just to kind of meander through the rest of this year, but go with purpose. We all have unique situations, different worlds. We're all in different situations. That's fine. But we all are to go with purpose wherever we're going, wherever God has placed us. And so go, therefore. Okay, he's got all the authority. He's saying to us, okay, listen up. Go, therefore. And what? This is the command. This is the main big idea in this passage. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, let's just think about disciples a little bit. What is that about? Well, when you think of the Lord Jesus sending, he's got all authority. Well, obviously, he has all authority because we've already said his death and his resurrection. He's a resurrected Lord. So one thing we're supposed to do in our going is tell people about him and what he's done. So you're saying, okay, go and let people know about me, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I have all of the authority, and I have done everything everyone on this planet needs to know, and I've done it for them. So I'm sending you out, guys. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out to help those around you in your world who need desperately to hear what I have done for them. Go and make disciples. So go, initial part, is you tell them about the Lord Jesus. You tell them, you know, think of all the people. There's still amazing numbers of people who don't have a clue about the Lord Jesus. We just said this earlier, and someone was sharing with me this last week. It is true. A lot of the missions and missionaries in China right now are being booted out. Some have already been booted out. And a friend of mine was telling me, you know, he's going back, but he's not sure if he's going to be coming back right away, right? He might just get booted out. So a lot of missionaries who have worked, planted, shared Christ in China have to leave China. So what are they going to do? Well, my friend was telling me their goal is, obviously this was the goal all along anyway, but to share the truth about the Lord Jesus with those who are of their nationality is Chinese, who are going to be staying in China, so they in turn then can pass on the same message to others, so other people can hear. The Lord Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He can save you. But see, it's not just for China, but think of Canada. Think of the percentage of Christians or the percentage of non-Christians. People who need to know. It's not a big club. What we're trying to do is share the message so people will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have anybody in your world that you do not want to have everlasting life? God wants us to love people, care about people. Think of the person across the block or in the room, the apartment above you. People do not have life apart from Christ. Yes, their heart's beating, hopefully their physical, some existence, but they need eternal life. And thank the Lord. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for the person in your life that came close to you, shared with you, cared enough to tell you about Jesus, and you came to trust Jesus? Aren't you thankful for that person? It might have been a Sunday school teacher, a parent. Might have been, you know, a visiting speaker. It might have just been a schoolmate. But somebody cared enough, and they were listening to what Jesus said when he said, go and make disciples. That's the first step. That's the first step. But that's not the only step. That's not the only step. When you share the gospel with somebody, it's like, and I love to hold, you know, my grandchildren now are getting beyond the stage, but isn't it wonderful to hold a baby? Oh, so cool to hold a baby, as long as you don't have to do diapers. That's where I draw my line. But anyway, you're holding this cute little baby, right? Oh, they're snuggly. As long as they don't cry and you don't have to give it back to mama, you just, oh, ooh, ah, coo. You know, isn't it cool? It's wonderful to have a new Christian, isn't it? Wonderful. But you know what? We can't allow new Christians to stay in diapers for the rest of their Christian life. God says, make disciples. Don't just have babies with diapers. Grow, help them grow up. And discipleship is more than just conversions. Yes, we want people to come to Christ. Yes. But we don't want people to stay babies. And one of the things God has for us is to not only share the gospel, but then nurture newborns. So they become strong. They become like, you know, I have to be really nice to my grandsons so they become strong and are nice to their grandpapa, right? Yeah, you want that to happen. But you want them to be strong, but not only physically. Obviously, we want our children and our grandchildren to be healthy, right? We want them to be physically healthy. And we have some little ones we're praying right now because their bodies are not quite what we want them to be. We want them to be physically healthy. But you know what? It's critical, even more important, that they be spiritually healthy. Yes, we want them to be physically healthy, but more than that, we want them to be vibrant spiritually. And it takes time. If you're going to make a disciple, they have to learn truth. A disciple, not only you trust the Lord Jesus, but you have to learn about the Lord. And then you have to learn how to lean on the Lord. Trust and obey. No other way. Lean on, you know, it's hard. We sang some songs today about, you know, life is hard. We know some of us are going to go through a hard year, right? We don't know what's coming. I'm not trying to make it worse than it already is, right? But we're going to have some hard stuff this year. We will. That's when you learn to lean on the Lord. God, I can't do this myself, right? But you need to tell a new believer. What is it? What does Satan want to do? He wants to discourage a new believer. And he's going to do everything he can to discourage a new believer, to just drop out of the race. And none of us are without failure. All of us flop at times, right? But we want to encourage him. You can get back up. You can get back up. You can go on. Yes, it's a mess, but you can go on. So we want them to learn to lean on the Lord. And then we want them to live for the Lord. That's what we want for ourselves. We want for them. That's becoming a disciple. When we learn of the Lord, we lean on the Lord, and we live for the Lord. We want that for ourselves, but we also want it for those around us. Now, of course, you know, we've said this, you step in, you know, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. A lot of people don't have a clue. We don't even use the word sin hardly unless it's some horrific, terrible act, you know, and then we might call it evil. That's evil. Well, all of us are evil. We all start sinful. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. That's why Christ died for us. That's why we have to come and put our trust in him and him alone to save us. He's the only one that can save us. And so we encourage people to trust Christ, but then we want them to grow up in Christ. We want them to be vibrant. It's a wonderful thing when you see somebody going on. I was, my son Wayne, a friend of his from years gone back, Dee is her name, and she lives in New Brunswick now. And I talked to her on the phone several weeks back. And one of the things I was thinking about after the conversation, now she has two children, and they're growing. I've met them once, and they're growing and doing well. But you know, I thought to myself afterwards, I said, you know what? It's so special. It's so wonderful. Dee's just keeping on for the Lord. You know, it hasn't been easy. In her family, she's the only believer. You know, there are hard things in her life, but she's kept on. She said to me, pray for my children, you know, that they might come to know the Lord, they might grow in the Lord, right? Well, we want to see that. You know, if you never trusted Christ, today's the day, right? That'd be awesome. Start a new year, new life, trusting him and him alone. He's the only one. He's the only one that's got the authority to save you or me. But then we want him to grow. We want him to go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation. Go. We tell them about the Lord. We want them to grow up in the Lord. Make disciples. Now, just think. Who comes to your mind that maybe God is nudging you, maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder in your emotion right now, somebody you'd really like to see grow up in the Lord? Now just think, who, see, you're in a different world of influence than I'm in, right? You have another sphere. There are people in your sphere, some of them they don't have a clue who Jesus is. Some of them maybe have come, they went to a Bible camp, maybe they went to Hope Valley, and they've heard the gospel. I've met some people, actually, I got a car one time from a guy, he says, oh yeah, way back, I went to Hope Valley, right? I thought, well, that's cool, at least he's heard the gospel, right? And some of those you want to encourage, you want them to come to trust Christ, but then you want them to grow up. Who is it that God might want to use you in their life to first share Christ with them and then help them grow up in Christ? Who is it? Who is it? To make a disciple. Not just someone who learns about the Lord. So what does that mean? You're going, you know what? If at least just think of that person. Just think who that person might be. I think one of our struggles is we have too many abandoned babies in the Christian realm. And God wants to use us to share truth. To share truth with them, to grow. But who is it that God, you see, you're in a sphere of influence. You're going, maybe going to work. You're going to work, and there's that person that's in the cubicle next to you. And God wants you to nudge them to become a disciple, a believer, then a disciple. I mean, you know, for all of us, you know, who are over-the-hill grandparents, right? I bet I know one group of people you're praying for, and that's your grandchildren, right? Your grandchildren need you. It's so embarrassing. They'll probably never come back again. But my grandsons, right? They don't know it, but they get prayed for every day, right? My son does too. So why? You're praying for them. That might be the very first thing God has for you to do for the person he wants you to disciple. You need to pray for them. Whatever their needs are, you're praying for them. You're caring for them. And then maybe it's, how does God want to use you to be kind to them? You know, one thing I've learned over the years, and I mean, this is no big insight. You know, people are drawn by kindness. Isn't that interesting? We live in a pretty unkind world. If somebody is just kind, they just take the time to say kind things to you, to help you, to encourage you, to do whatever is beneficial to you at that moment, that at least gets their attention. There's something unique because this is a pretty rugged world. A lot of people just run right over you. Go to Costco, find out, right? Just whoop, whoop. Yeah, it's like, whoa. Glad to meet you too, right? As I'm laying on the floor. No, people need kindness. And so God can use, if we love those who are lost, we can draw them. And then we love those who come and are saved. We care about them. We reach out to them. We think, what would help them? God has people in your path. None of us are exempt in this. You have a different person or persons in your path than I have in my path. But all of us have people in our path that God wants us to do a great work of helping them come to Christ and then grow up in Christ and become disciples of Christ. God has a plan. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples, helping them grow. Who is it? Who is it in your path God has for you? Notice what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Of all the nations. Interesting, isn't it? As we were waiting for the flight coming in from Alaska the other day, my younger son and I were at the airport. And I'm just watching all these different nationalities come up. We're an international airport, right? All these different nationalities coming in. Dubai, all these different, you know, these different places. You know, you don't have to go over somewhere to be in the world, you know, at all nations. It's amazing. All these different people groups, all these different unique opportunities we have. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I met a young guy who was here at our Christmas Eve service. And he was one of the group that sang from the nation, you know, the group that sang different, the Silent Night in different languages. And he was from India. I said, how long have you been a Christian? I thought, oh, maybe he's not a Christian, right? Anyway, he sang Silent Night. He did really good. But anyway, oh, yeah, he says, well, I didn't get saved until July of this year. Wasn't that cool? Your first Christmas as a Christian? You see, the world comes to us. Now, they may not be of a different nationality. They don't have to be of a different nationality. We love all groups, right? But they might be just like, kind of like you. And God wants you to reach out to them. So make disciples of all nations. Now, who is it God has in your path? It may be in your neighborhood. It may be in your school group. It may be at work. But God has someone there for you to touch. And notice what it says. Isn't it interesting? Okay, what's involved in making a disciple? But we might pass this over, but this was important to the Lord Jesus. Notice it says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this is interesting. Now this is not essential to be saved. You need to be clear on that. Water baptism does not save you. But there's something it does do. And this, even more in other countries than in our country. If you're baptized in water, by water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are identifying publicly with God and the Lord Jesus. It's a public statement. Now, for us, in our, Andrew was saying earlier, we may not be this way forever, but right now, thankfully, we live in a friendly country. Thankfully, we do. But there are a lot of dear Christians who don't live in a friendly zone, do not live in a friendly country, and for them to be baptized is like, whoa, this is a huge statement. But even for us, it's a big deal because it identifies us with Christ. If we don't identify with him, we're not going to live for him, right? But if we identify, you know, say, yeah, I identify with Jesus. He's my Savior. And now I'm going to live for him. This is my statement. I'm saved, and I'm going to live for the one who saved me. That's a big deal. So it's a public statement. And for some people, it's a lot higher price than for us right now. But it's a public statement. We're identifying with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't save you, but it's part of your statement of identifying with the one who has saved you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we get to number two, phase two. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. You know what? Why do we on Sunday mornings talk about stuff in this book? Why do we do that? You know, we don't have anything else to talk about? Well, I'm sure we could come up with a lot of different stuff, right? The Lord Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? You need truth. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing. Faith not only initially to trust Christ, but to grow in Christ. We need to take in truth. God uses truth. He is the Word. The Lord Jesus is the Word. He is the truth communicated. And we are to take in truth. We need truth. Why? Because truth is a basis of faith. And faith in God, in the Lord, is how we grow. We need truth. You don't have truth, you're going to stay in diapers, spiritual diapers. And a lot of dear, dear Christians, they're just being lullabied to sleep because they don't have the truth. And it's a lifelong journey, right? There's so much. And so, I mean, well, none of us are going to get it all together before we're with the Lord. But we can sure get a lot more if we absorb, we take it in. We let it penetrate. Just like Mike shared, you know, the thing of reading through the Bible, taking it in. You know, I don't know how God wants you to go through this year. But I know one thing. He wants you to be in this book. Whatever method, I have a good friend of mine right now who's a baby believer, but he's growing in the Lord. And he's been using the daily bread. And it's just fed him right where he's at. Right where he's at. He said, wow, I never knew it. He said, I'll read something. He was telling me the other day, I'll read something, and that's exactly what I was thinking about yesterday. And I think, amen. I didn't say that. I was excited, though. I was ready to get up and do a little jig. It was so exciting how God is working his life through the truth of his word. That's how people grow up. And they take in the truth, teaching them to observe. Notice, now this is a clinker. You know, I mean, I learned this in seminary. You can have a lot of truth and not observe much. You know, you take in, you get in, and believe me, you need the truth, take it in. But you know what? You can take in the truth and just kind of put it on a shelf somewhere. Oh, yeah, that's what the preacher said, right? God wants us is not only to know it, believe it, but then to live it, observe it. See, God wants, it's the taking the truth and, as the old saying, put it into shoe leather. Walking out what God's word says, that's how it takes on impact in our life. That's how we do a great work. Not only, obviously, we're not just talking about other people. First, it's got to happen. You know, you're just a hypocrite if you're telling somebody else to live the Christian life and you're not, right? We're fooling ourselves. That's why you can have tons of info. And if you don't have application and, you know, living it out, we become phonies. God says, don't be a phony. Take in the truth, live the truth. And it's going to be a lifelong process. It's a process. It takes time. It's a lifelong of maturing. It just happens. It takes time to grow, doesn't it? I mean, think, some of you have been Christians a number of years, right? And you think how, you know, sometimes we grow slower than babies grow naturally, right? It takes time. You don't have to get discouraged by it, but you do have to keep taking it in. You know, how many don't like to eat? You say, well, you know, I'm kind of bored with eating, right? Well, that's not going to last very long, you know? You go past a McDonald's and you're going to raid the place, right? You say, I want something to eat. Well, God wants us to take in his truth and then have the energy to live it out. Observe these things. Live these things. God has a bigger plan for our life than a lot of times we have for our life. Jesus was saying, this is in John 8, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, they became believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Take it in, live it out, then you're genuine. Then you're really, truly a disciple. It takes time, but that's what we long for. You see, we need to lead people to Christ, and then we need to help people grow in Christ. And you might be that very important chain link for a person that nobody else is linked up with to help them do this. You know what? That would be a great work. This is a great commission. God has a great work for us. Why is it great? Just think about it for a second. If a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the first thing, they have eternal life. They have great life. You can't get it any better. Eternal life, that's great life. Then if you live the Christian life, we stand before the Lord. Hebrews 10 talks about this. We stand before the Lord. He says, don't mess up your reward. He says, if you endure to the end, talking about this, the need to have faith and live it out, he says, you do this to the end, you get a great reward. Who wants wimpy rewards, right? We want something huge. So not only to go to be with the Lord, we want to be rewarded with a great reward from the Lord. And then the great, when God works in us and we allow him to work in us and through us, what happens? He gets great glory. You see, if anything really big happens in our life that counts for eternity, it's ultimately God made it happen in us. We cooperated with him and he gets the credit, the ultimate glory. So we have a great life, we have great reward, he gets great glory, we have a great work. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to, you know, you get to the end of this next year and say, well, that was a write-off. No, we want to live to the full. We want to live a great life. And notice the promise. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh man, this is too big. There's no way I can do it. And you know what? That's absolutely true. In our own strength, there's no way we can do this. Notice what the passage says. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. Remember, in Isaiah it said this, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. You know, we don't know exactly how this year's going to look. But if you're a believer, you cannot go where God is not with you. I remember several people made the outlandish statement that I tell stories about my sons. But anyway, I was thinking when Wayne and his little brother, who is not so little anymore, but when our youngest son, Chris, played hockey, he had to sell chocolate bars, you know, to raise money for the team. And so, and Chris was more on the shy side of life. And Wayne was a little more the outgoing side of life. And so, when Chris went to sell, you know, knock on the door, The only way he would knock on the door, go to the door, knock on the door, is if Wayne was standing right beside him at the door. Right? And I'm not sure Chris ever said anything. He just wore his hockey shirt, held out the candy, and Wayne did the advertisement, right? And so you think, this is a little short of what our passage is talking about, but he was with him or Chris wouldn't go. You know what? God is with us wherever we go. He's with us wherever we go. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It does not get any better than that. I don't know where your journey is going to go this year. I don't know how hard it's going to be, how joyful it's going to be, how rough it's going to be, how exalting it's going to be. I don't know, but I do know this. If you've trusted Christ your Savior, you cannot go where He will not be. He is with you for the whole journey. So God has called us to a great work. And He hasn't sent us alone. And He hasn't sent us without Him. Isn't that an awesome thing? The story is told. The outstanding missionary David Livingstone, who was in Africa for a number of years, he was speaking to a university crowd in Glasgow. He said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He goes on to write, "On these words I staked everything, and they have never failed." I want you to think. We're just about done. I know you're all ready to be done, right? We're going to walk out of here, and we're going to walk right into a new year. Who is in your path? Who is in your zone? Who is in your workplace? Who is in your school that God wants to use you to touch them to become a disciple of Christ? He has a person and persons for every one of us, not individually and corporately as a church, but He wants us to go out, to go and make disciples, but we do not go alone. We have a great work, and we can do it in His great power and presence. May God use us wonderfully, mightily, because He has all authority. Let's pray. God, we're here. We thank You that life does not have to be a wash, does not have to be a write-off. We can live to the full. We can live to the max. We can make a difference. We can live a great work. God, help us do that wherever we're at. For some of us, it's going to be to pray more intently for people around us. For some of us, it's going to be to speak to that neighbor that we've been afraid to talk to. For some of us, it's going to be kind to the coworker, just to draw them toward the Lord Jesus. But whatever it is, may we remember we are moving out of here to do a great work, and we have Your great presence to go with us. We thank You. We thank You. In Jesus' name.